I like to encourage you to turn to someone near you and share your faith story. Now, if it's your husband or your wife, they probably already know your faith story. So turn the other way to look to, or behind you or something, and tell someone your faith. How, in just a few sentences, it's an exercise in conciseness. Just share in a few sentences how you came to know the Lord and what difference He's making in your life. Now, maybe there's someone here who doesn't really have a faith story yet, and so find someone near you and ask them to tell you their faith story, okay? So let's just take a couple minutes and let you talk to each other. Don't be shy. Tell your story. I bet you discovered a few things here in these few minutes of sharing your stories, and I know some of you could go on and tell long stories. We don't have time for that this morning, but it's good to tell our story about our walk with the Lord, and it's very fun. So we have a video we want to share with you this morning. According to demographic studies, we live in a community that is prominently populated by what are called new beginning urbanites. New beginning urbanites. And that means a whole lot, but primarily these are people in transition. A lot of people in transition in our neighborhoods, and people who are hoping for a new start. Because, you know, there's a lot of people surrounding us who are stuck in life situations where they see little hope for ever getting out. Things like poverty and brokenness and addiction and bad relationships and ethnic inequality and bad reputations and even alienation from God. But our aim is to bring a foundation of hope and enable people to build new lives in Christ. And so our simple strategy that we've been talking about all month is build, connect, go. Yeah. Jesus is changing the way we do church to bring hope to our neighbors and to our world. And instead of coming to church, we are the church going into the world. That's going to be our new DNA. People come to church and they're hoping to get something out of it, aren't they? They come hoping to be blessed and inspired, hoping for answers, hoping to hear a word from God that's relevant to them, hoping for help to change their lives, and hoping maybe for a new start, as we said, hoping for a reason to believe, hoping for some meaningful connections and relationships. Now, ironically, just coming to church like a consumer won't completely satisfy these needs. But going, if we're also going, pouring ourselves out, going fills our lives with health and wonder, and going satisfies our dreams, and going changes us. And more importantly, going brings hope and changes in the lives of others around us. So going changes our world. Going saves for eternity. That's something I want to be a part of. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of going. So please find in your Bibles Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. The Great Commission, we call this. And it is one of the most powerful statements in all the Bible. It is a functional purpose statement for the church, for the followers of Jesus. And my very first sermon here at Western Hills Church of Christ was from this text. I remember the sermon still. And I've preached from this passage so many times, it's a great one. Let me just read it to you. Jesus is speaking. He said, "Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." See, we can't accomplish this disciple-making mission unless we obey the first part of the command. Go. That's what he said. Go. Now, I've preached this passage countless times through the years, but as I reflected on it much more in recent weeks and all the missional things that we've been talking about and thinking about and getting ready for this day, I'm convicted and challenged by this mandate, go. Personally, I have to tell you, I'm exposed by this word go. It brings some shame to my life. I'm stimulated, though, with possibilities by this word, this command to go. This morning, I know you're used to my fill-in-the-blank outlines in the bulletin. It helps some of you stay focused and stay with the sermon and so on. And I know you're used to that. But today, I didn't do that. You see a lot of blank space in there. You can take notes, but I'm just wondering if you would allow me to just wonder out loud for a bit. To just wonder about some what ifs of applying this challenging command to go. Because what if our new way was not so much about coming to church as it was about the church going out to engage our world? What if? I mean, what if church wasn't measured by attendance, how many are here, but by going, how many are going from here? What if the church was measured not by how attractive we are, what great programs and stuff we are, but by how well we permeate the city and how well we send throughout the world? I'm just wondering about this. Just wondering. For a couple of years, many of you will remember, we did this thing called Mission Hope. Remember Mission Hope? Did it a couple times. And on a Sunday morning, we met for a moment to worship. But then we scattered throughout the neighborhood, helping people who really needed help. And we were able to bless some people. And one of the reasons I was so eager to do this Mission Hope thing was that instead of just coming to church all Sunday morning, but we were going out into the neighborhoods. We're making a difference in people's lives. And with the love of Christ, it was just great. Now, don't misunderstand me. Gathering for worship and fellowship and biblical teaching on Sundays is vital. I mean, it is a precedent that is established in the New Testament and commanded, and it is God-honoring. It's a healthy practice for the church that I would never suggest that we should abandon. But that said, it was good to be reminded that our mission, our ministry is out there. It's outside this room, outside the walls. So I'm wondering if we could be more about going than coming. And what if our new way meant that each of us lives every single day with our mission in mind? If that becomes our focal point, I mean, if we're honest, the majority of us really don't dive into our day looking for someone to disciple. The first thing, you're out of bed. Well, I can't wait to talk to someone about it. I can't wait. I'm going to go to do this today for the Lord. Most of us aren't really getting up to disciple someone, to bring them hope and enable them to build new life in Christ. Because we're so consumed with so many personal concerns. We have a lot on our plate. You know, getting our kids to school, taking our meds, keeping our appointments, getting the groceries, meeting the deadlines at work, making sure we get to watch that ball game or our favorite TV show, doing our daily exercise regimen, worrying about how we look in the mirror, you know, and what people are thinking of us, and paying the bills on time. And I'm, you know, it just goes on and on and on and on. And I know you have a lot going on. I know we have saturated, busy, busy lives, and so do I. But Jesus commanded going. That's what he said. Going. That was the command. That's the imperative. But it's active. As you're going, make it your mission to disciple people. I mean, we have to be very intentional in whatever we're busy doing to be missional in that, to look for ways to disciple. But there's this gravitational pull to selfishness and self-orientation, and our minds are on ourselves. And I mean, if you leave us alone, we'll just primarily do what we like or do what we see in front of us, you know. Enjoying a nap, a ball game, a hobby, some family time is all good for me, but not necessarily good for the lost. Just outside the village of Sychar, Jesus waited by a well while his disciples went to get groceries. And he met a woman there, and he struck up a conversation with her, and he shared the gospel with her, and she was so convicted that she ran into town to tell everyone about Jesus, saying, come and see for yourself. Come on, come and see this guy. Meanwhile, the disciples returned with some food, and they urged Jesus to eat. Because, you know what, it looked like another crowd was coming. You know, everywhere he went, there's a crowd, you know, and said, Jesus, you better eat something. We're hungry. Let's sit down and eat, and then we'll tend to these people later. And Jesus said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. He wasn't talking about corn and wheat, right? He's talking about the people who are coming, who are flocking to him. See, going to dinner was good for the disciples, but not for the townspeople. And doing church the way we like is good for us, but not necessarily for the lost. There's this gravitational pull to selfishness in every one of us. It takes a great deal of continual effort to stop thinking about our own desires and our own benefits and our own agendas, our own well-being, And self just tends to color the way we look at everything. But Jesus looks up and he sees, well, the harvest is plentiful. There are tons of people who could be saved and follow Jesus if we would just make the introduction. If we would just go relationally, invest in their lives with the gospel, and if we would just selflessly go. What if we were just kind of on the lookout for ways to share the hope of Jesus every day? All the time. What if that was our primary objective for every day? And we're just through all our circumstances, all the stuff we're doing, we're always on the lookout. I took my mom to the doctor this past week. And while she was being taken care of, I noticed that the technician was helping my mom, working on my mom. I noticed that her foot was in some kind of a therapeutic boot. Some sort of protective boot or healing boot. I don't know. But anyway, the thought crossed my mind to mind my own business. You know, it entered my mind, you know, don't come across as nosy here. This, that, you know, just tend to your own business, Dan. But the Spirit kept prompting me, hey, show interest in her well-being. Show some interest. Show that you. And so I finally asked, you know, what happened to your foot? You know, are you okay? And we were there to receive care, right? But the moment I indicated that we cared about her, this technician, it was like opening the floodgates. I got to tell you, her story just started to gush out like it had been longing. She'd been longing to share her plight with someone, anyone who would listen, because it was bothering her. She was troubled. Her foot happened to be in a lot of pain, and the doctors weren't able to figure out what the cause was, and she didn't remember even injuring it. She just woke up disabled and hurting, and the possibilities of what it might be, man, that alarmed her greatly. She was obviously distressed about this thing, and she needed hope. When we engage people missionally, if we'll just be on the lookout and dare to say something, it opens doors of opportunity. If we'll just extend a loving hand, it opens doors of opportunity. So I listened with sympathy, and I gave a word of encouragement. I hope things go well. I hope they figure it out or something like that. But I could kick myself now because I didn't make the most of that opportunity. I should have stopped right then and there and prayed with her, prayed over her, that God would reveal the cause and the solutions for her situation, and that she would know that He is for real. But I did not. I didn't do that. Left the office and tended to my business. I'm trying. I'm learning to be more missional each day, but I still have a ways to go. Do you? What if our team, and what if our workplace, and what if our classroom, and our grocery store, and our neighborhood, and our senior center, and our hobby, and the restaurant that we frequent, what if that was our mission field? What if our particular health distress, our loss, our financial burden, our mistreatment, or anything else that we don't want in this world, what if that became our opportunity to demonstrate hope to people all around us? What would happen if we started every day with a simple prayer for the Lord to open doors for us, and that He would then give us the boldness to speak up, to love? I thought about Jim Ingram taking time off to work, travel down to North Carolina, spending a week to help with hurricane relief. And he's done that on more than one occasion. And that's missional living. That's looking for ways to make a difference. I thought about my friend forgiving someone who had sinned against her, and her forgiveness of her offender turned out to lead to his forgiveness by Jesus and being baptized. And that's missional living. Seizing the opportunities that are all around us. So I'm wondering, what if our new way just kind of sprinkled in grace and hope into all our relationships? What if it just started flowing out of us? I mean, how many of you have had someone in the last few weeks bemoan to you that they just can't wait for this election to be over? Huh? And people are so weary of all the commercials and all the political fighting and the smearing of opponents and unkept promises and lies and all the ridiculous political shenanigans. And for many these days, voting is choosing the lesser of two evils. And it shouldn't be. It appears the country is irreparably divided on so many issues, and the system seems to be not working, and there's little hope for peace and sanity. But wait a minute. Acknowledging the brokenness and the division that's out there, what if we were able to insert real hope that we have in Jesus into that conversation, into that dialogue, put a new twist on it? Remember those three circles I taught you? The three-circle evangelism? God has a design. He has a design for the way we should live. And as long as we live by that design, you know, all is well. It goes great. But people have this tendency to do things the wrong way. They rebel against God's design. And when we abandon God's design, it inevitably leads to brokenness. It's a mess. And no matter how hard we try to escape the brokenness, we cannot. And in fact, the things we try to escape it just make things worse. But the good news is God has intervened. God has provided a way to wholeness in Jesus Christ. And He restores us to God's design. But then He sends us back into the brokenness of our world to help people find the good news. You know what? We can sit down with a friend for coffee discussing the brokenness of our world by simply drawing these three circles on a napkin and sharing the basic good news of hope with someone. It at least starts the conversation, gives them a picture to work with. I don't want any of us to have a targeting mentality. That'll just make people run from us, you know. But I do wonder if we could learn to be more opportunistic. Opportunistic. What if we made a conscious effort to try to have one Jesus conversation at least once a week? One conversation where we somehow sprinkled in the good news of Jesus into that somehow, that we were able to talk about Him, find a way to point to Him for hope and answers. And if we would allow the Spirit to guide us into bringing up in our daily dialogues, bringing up some spiritual realities in natural ways, not forced or offensive, but just natural ways. Okay, if we did that every week, one a week, just one a week, how many weeks is there? 52 weeks, right? And what if we had that many Jesus conversations a year? And what if only 10% of the people that we talk to in those conversations resulted in salvation of one of our friends? Just 10%. Well, that would be, let's see, 5 friends finding hope in Jesus for all eternity. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't you love that? Now, multiply that by 100. Multiply that by 100. If 100 of us did all the same thing, made the same effort, and got the same results, that would be 500 new disciples in just 1 year, just by talking about Jesus more. And then what if each of them did the same thing after they came to Christ? What if they did the same thing the following year? Man, that would multiply. It's exponential. And it's simple. When Jesus sent us to go disciple, it means that each of us has to be responsible to talk about Jesus to others and talk about Jesus more. You don't have to be an expert in it. You don't have to. You just have to be intentional and opportunistic, as I said. Aren't you thankful that someone loved Jesus and loved you enough to go tell you the good news along the way? Aren't you glad for that person? I'm just thinking about the possibilities if we all just sprinkled grace into our conversations, man. Always, Peter said, always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Tell them about Jesus. He is the hope that we have. He's the hope of the world. So maybe, you know, when you're out on a scenic outdoor getaway with some friends, don't just talk about the scenery. Talk about creation. Talk about heaven. Or when a friend's going through a fearful time, some uncertainty going on about the outcomes, well, share the scripture that comforts you most when you're in times like that. Or in casual conversation, just share an amazing way that God answered one of your prayers recently. See, you're not going to believe this. Guess what happened to me? And one young couple confided in my dad that they couldn't get pregnant. And so he asked, well, have you prayed about it? You can do that? They said, you can do that? And so my dad laughed and they prayed. And God smiled on them with triplets. Now, listen to me. Praying doesn't guarantee pregnancy. Brenda and I can testify to that. I'm not trying to illustrate that. I'm trying to illustrate that you can bring the Lord into your life, into life situations. Find ways to bring Him into your conversations with people. Share your story, maybe. Tell what you've experienced with the Lord. Testify how you began to trust God and follow His plan for managing money, for example, and you got out of debt. And now you enjoy the wonders of being able to bless people with generosity like you've never been able to do before because you're just managing your money the way the Lord. He's involved in your finances now. One guy told me that whenever he's sitting in the barber chair and they're just chatting, you know, or when he meets someone on an airplane or a bus, you know, and they're sitting there and they just strike up a conversation, or when he's sitting in the stands with another parent watching their kids compete, you know, and they're, sometimes he asks this question: do you believe in reincarnation? And they do what some of you are doing. They go, well, most people say no. No. And then he'll sometimes pray, well, what do you believe happens after we die? And so they try to explain, well, why do you believe that? And as people begin to share their beliefs about what happens after we die, he has the opportunity to share what he believes about salvation in Christ. I don't know if that's the most winsome method or not, but it opens doors for him. I'm just saying, find a way to introduce Jesus into your conversation. Sprinkle in, salt your conversations with grace, with hope. What if our new way was very intentional and intentionally reached anybody and everybody? Not just select people, not just people like us. Anybody, everybody. In fact, when Jesus said go, he said go disciple the ethnics. That's the word in the New Testament. The ethnics, the nations, it's translated usually. It's people everywhere, all people. That's what he's talking about. Go disciple the ethnics. And when Jesus said the commission in another way in Mark, he said, go into all the world and proclaim the good news. And when Jesus said in Acts, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Was he saying the gospel is really for everyone? Everyone? Was he intending that you and I go and make sure that people have a chance to know him, as many as possible? People all around. Did he mean that we should make some sacrifices and leverage our resources and our time and prioritize sending and even going ourselves beyond the world's barriers, beyond man-made barriers, building relationships? Did he mean somebody needs to pack up and move to France or Venezuela or Kosovo or Mexico or New Zealand? Do we have to rethink that big screen TV so we will have resources enough to support them to go? Does he expect me to befriend people who are different from me, different in ethnicity from me in financial or social status or education, or different values than me, different religion than me? And not just to be nice to them, but to befriend them, to engage in their lives. Does he mean I have to help the Samaritan and the woman caught in adultery and the unclean, untouchable leper and the dirty, rotten, scoundrel tax collectors like Jesus did? And I can picture it. I can picture us breaking bread in each other's homes in very diverse groups, digging into the Bible together, helping one another learn and grow, and meeting each other's needs, caring for our needs. And I can see us having peaceful, but sometimes difficult, heartfelt, honest conversations about deep wounds and inequities and reparations and healing, about racial tension, about politics. We're not supposed to talk about that. About justice, about grace and forgiveness and doctrines and differences. And when we really listen to one another, and in those groups, we're respecting one another, and we're committed to one another, and we're united in Jesus no matter what. I can picture it, can you? I can picture that. I can picture a leadership, an eldership, and ministry staff of mixed ethnicities. Could it happen if we go with the hope and grace of Jesus across all the lines that the world has made? All the lines that we have made. This going that we're talking about today may feel a little intimidating to you personally. May feel a little unnatural to several of us. You may feel ill-equipped to what would I say? Or how do I go about it? How do I answer those difficult questions? I don't know. You know, I might freeze up or something. We don't want to alienate our friends, and we got all kinds of reasons not to. But what if our new way was empowered by the Spirit of Jesus Himself? Are you a play it safer or a risk taker? Well, I wonder, would you do this? Check this out. Huh? Does that look like fun?
A man in Brazil.
Not that one yet. So I can see Mert doing that, jumping off and going down that slide and out into the lake. He'd probably do that. What about this one? Let's check it out.
A man in Brazil has set the record for the biggest wave ever surfed. Rodrigo Coa mastered
right in the middle there.
80-foot wave off the coast of Nazaré, Portugal in November. This video of his record-breaking stunt, his feat only became official Saturday when it was recognized at the World Surf League ceremony. The previous record was set in 2011 by Garrett McNamara, who rode a 78-foot wave in that very same location.
Now, man, an 80-foot wave? I've done a little body surfing in my time. That looks intimidating to me. I'm telling you, that's a big wave. Some people take extreme risks, don't they? I mean, it's kind of a fad to do it, and people love doing it, and some take some unnecessary risks. You know, what I notice is the older we get, the less physical risks we take. Have you noticed that? I don't drive the way I used to. There's things like that. There are things when I was young, I would jump off of or jump over or jump into. You know, I would walk and climb and go different things, you know, things that I would never try today. I was on the Natural Bridge camp out one time with Ron and the kids, and we got climbed out on this cliff thing that over all these rocks and stuff, things I would have just scampered right up. But suddenly, I went a little more tentatively over this, you know, going up there. And I don't know. So things that it was fun then, but it's a no way today. But here's the difference. As we mature in faith, we should grow more daring, more confident in the Lord's help. Not for physical things necessarily. Jesus told us to go. But the great thing is, he added this amazing promise. And I will be with you always until the end of the age. I'm going to be with you at all times. Do you believe that? Then why aren't you out there telling more? What if, when you were scared or hesitant or uncertain to speak up for Jesus, that the Spirit of Jesus empowered you to say what needed to be said in the best way possible, the best way you could do it? What if? What would he do with that? My nephew, Johnny Dye, is also a missionary in Venezuela. It's Diana Lugo's brother. And a young woman named Syria became a Christian in their church, and she was excited about her new faith and talking about it. And she said, "Johnny, you have to come to where I work and lead a Bible study. People have questions." You know, she couldn't answer them, but you need to come and help us. Now, mind you, she works for the National Oil Company of Venezuela, owned and operated by the socialist atheist government. But she asked them to provide a conference room where she and her co-workers could meet for Bible study, and they obliged. And so they started this thing with about 12 people, and it grew to 25 and kept rising. And Johnny said she essentially started a church sponsored by the atheist communistic government in their building, in their place. She didn't know any better. She didn't know that things like that just can't be done. She just thought that's what Christians are supposed to do. What a novel idea. She dared. And she succeeded by the power of the Spirit in her. Chris Hodges and his wife have 5 children. Their son, Joseph, is on the autistic spectrum. And Chris took the family to Colorado to learn to ski, and they went with 2 other families from their church. And on the last day of vacation, they were just, you know, they were done with all the skiing now, and they were just walking through the shops of the ski village, having a good time. And everyone went into Starbucks together, and they all got something to drink there, something to eat or whatever. The whole entourage of 20 of them go into this Starbucks, and then all the commotion and getting their orders. And Joseph, the autistic boy, didn't tell anyone, but he went to the restroom. Meanwhile, they all had their stuff. They exited and they turned left and they went into an ice cream shop. You know, need something to go with the coffee, I guess. And so a moment later, Joseph came out of the bathroom and he couldn't find anyone. And so he went out of Starbucks and turned right. Now, a week prior, a teenage girl named Heather had been abducted out of that village, and they found her dental remains in the mountains outside the village. And suddenly, when Chris realized that Joseph was missing, you can imagine what he was feeling. And man, they fanned out to search for him. Now, in a situation like that, you don't huddle together with your beloved family hoping Joseph comes to find you. It's not what you do. Everybody in the family did the opposite. They fanned out in search mode. And they all knew that in intense situations like this, where Joseph was uncertain, he would be unable to communicate effectively, even his name in some cases. So Chris found a security officer and he desperately explained, my 12-year-old son is missing. He has red hair. He's autistic. He has some communication challenges. And this is what he was wearing. And he's going on, and totally unmoved. The officer asked, "Well, did you look where you last saw him?" Well, that's not a bad question to ask, actually, but Chris is just about to lose it, you know? When someone or something valuable to you is missing, all you can think about is that which is lost. Only one thing is important to you. You can't concentrate on anything else. Nothing else matters. You have a single-minded focus until you find it. And you don't do an inventory of found things. You lose your wallet and you don't say, "Oh, there's my phone." You don't do that. You know, your son is lost in a crowd and you don't say, "Oh, I've got my daughter." You don't do that. And if another one of your children comes up and asks, Daddy, what's for dinner tonight? That's a great question if Joseph wasn't missing. But with him missing, that's a horrible question. I mean, really, you want to talk about dinner plans right now? And after 45 painful, terrorizing minutes, if you can imagine, Chris finally saw Joseph across the crowd crying, and he's searching and he's afraid. And Chris shouted, Joseph! And they made a mad dash for one another. And they embraced, as you can imagine. And Joseph said, Daddy, Daddy, I was looking for you everywhere. And that's our world. Our world is Joseph. Lost and looking for hope. Looking for the Father. Jesus exclaimed, look, look out there, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. We better do that right now. Lord, the harvest is yours. You know and love all these people that are clamoring to find the way out, trying to fix what's broken, trying to get out of the darkness, needing a new start, a new beginning, not knowing how to find it. And some know it's about you, but they don't even know how to find you. And there's plenty of people who would respond if they just had an opportunity, if they just knew what to do, if someone would just help them. Too many Christians are just coming. It's good to come. You want us to come. But we also have to go. Lord, we pray that you would send out workers into your field and there would be a bountiful harvest beyond our wildest imaginations. And we ask that you would send us. I ask that you send the Western Hills Church into our relationships and our spheres of influence, that we would be your light in a very dark world. That we would bring hope and help people build new lives in Jesus. And Lord, we're so saturated and busy and sometimes just tired. And sometimes we're scared. We don't know what to say or do. Lord, fire in us a spirit of search and find. Fire in us the good news of hope, that we would just overflow with it. Help us to be opportunistic, not bombastic, but opportunistic, Lord. We want to see your harvest come in. We want to be a part of that. What a great way to spend our lives here on earth, that many could spend eternity with you. We want to be a going church. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jesus was going. He left heaven. And he came into the harvest fields. And he gave his life. And he did everything he could to enable people to find life in him. Find eternity in him. And the forgiveness of sins and hope. And he paid a big price to do it. But he didn't hesitate for a moment. He wanted to make sure you were saved. He wanted to make sure that you were growing in the Lord. And so he came. And he's sending now. And as we gather around the Lord's table Sunday after Sunday, it's a reminder. I mean, this is the launching point. This ought to just get us so excited we can't keep quiet. This ought to remind us of the grace that's been poured out for us that we don't deserve. And this ought to just send us out like a torpedo into this world and just love people to Jesus. And so let's celebrate what Christ has done for us. If you want to participate in the Lord's Supper, it's set up in the four corners of the room, and you can serve yourselves when you're ready. I hope you'll be thinking about going as you do. Maybe someone has gone to you and shared the gospel with you, and today you're ready to say, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I'm putting my trust in Him for salvation. And so if you want to be baptized into Christ today for the forgiveness of your sin and the Spirit of Jesus to come live in you, enable you, we invite you to do that. You can do that as we are observing this encounter time, and I'll be here in the front.